I'm down here today just because once in a while I just like to, it helps me feel sometimes not so up there, but down here with you. And today is a culmination of the Gospel of John. And, you know, this is one of those weeks where I rewrote the message like three times, maybe four, even up until this morning. And so I'm just praying that God's leading is exactly where it needs to be for today. Because how do you summarize what the Gospel of John is all about? The Gospel of John, I'm going to give it to you, and it'll show up on the screen here, but I've really reflected on that. Here are my documents in the Gospel of John. All these messages. How do you come to the main theme? Well, I looked at what other people thought. And then I looked through some other things of just my own reflections and leading of the Spirit through the series. And if I had to boil it down, I would say it's about union and life in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. John makes some things so crystal clear about what life and union with God is. And describes it in the language and in his prayers and in his teachings of a relationship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. So, what is the actual forest through the weekly trees, right, of our messages? Of course, it's actually more obvious than that. It's about Jesus. About who he is comes through clearly through John's eyewitness according to him. It's about what Jesus has done. The finished work of Jesus on the cross. Resurrected from the dead, and all that that means for life in the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Its beauty is actually in its relational nature. Now think about this in terms of the writer John. John was in Jesus' innermost circle. He was privileged to experience and see things that even the other disciples didn't. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, who would claim that? That's crazy. What it speaks about is the intimacy of relationship that John had to Jesus. And so what this is right here is this is the connection, you see. This is the forest through the trees. Union with God, a life in God, is what the Gospel of John is all about. It's about restored relationship and living into that relationship with God. What we do is we see this, all right, in the Gospel of John from the very beginning. I will give some examples of how we see it throughout the entire Gospel and how pointedly John comes back to it at the end again. So what about the beginning? Listen to this again. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God in relationship. The Word was God. Sorry about that. I get excited. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Relationship. It's intimate. Right down to the very cell and atoms of our universe and of our bodies. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humanity. Connection. A light shining in the darkness. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Well, why? He came to all who would receive him. those who believe in him, he gives the right to become children of God. That is relationship. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. Wow. God took on flesh. Talk about oneness. Talk about being God with. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Son of God, who is the closest relationship with the Father, has made himself known right from the beginning. So as John unfolds and throughout, we see and hear and we experience incredible encounters that Jesus has with people, incredible claims is what I want to say about who he is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. Changing water to wine. Healing the official son. A man born blind receives his sight. A paralyzed man by a pool for years walks. He multiplies bread and fish. He walks on water. He restores to wholeness those who are demon-possessed. He raises Lazarus from the dead. An incredible climax of the life of Jesus and all that he has done and he shows and the disciples can encounter and see and can witness and experience. And John is right there every step of the way. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to John, who knows Jesus, has experienced Jesus in incredible intimacy. All of this pointedly revealing who God is, what he's done, from washing the disciples' feet to his death on the cross to his rising from the dead. Along the way, everything is pointing to his message and his mission, and what it is to restore union between us through him with God and to then live life in God, the Holy Spirit. This is it. This is why Jesus came. Jesus makes some incredible claims along the way. You know these. We've pointedly talked about them, but it's good to hear them again. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I'm the way of salvation, of rescue, of redemption and reconciliation. I'm the truth, bringing truth about sin's waywardness and brokenness, its foolishness and its tragic ends. I'm the truth, leading and bringing you to life again, rebirth. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Jesus goes on to say, I am the gate that leads to the life way, the way of truth. I am the good shepherd who leads you in and out of safety and protection and finding good pasture. I provide for everything, everything that you need. We just sang about it. I am the resurrection and the life. Bringing victory over sin, death, and hell are enemies of the separation between us and God. This is why John wrote the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done and who he is. Union and life with God, in God, for God. And of course, in chapter 15, I am the true vine. It sort of like brings all of it together, doesn't it? That as a branch, through Jesus Christ is engrafted again into the true vine. And being in the true vine, everything that we need for life, the separation of our sin with God, is now restored, redeemed, reconciled, the debt paid. It's finished. And now our life in Christ is just remaining and abiding, a working out of our salvation that we already have. We put flesh and blood on it. And Jesus not only teaches it, he is it, he shows it, he exemplifies it. So then you come to the end of the gospel, and I don't know if I have the union and life in and with and for God. I'll talk about what that kind of looks like from the Gospel of John, because John puts it on full display with every encounter that Jesus has with people. The phenomenal stories are more than stories. They actually embody the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he calls us to. John writes at the very end of his gospel, in John 20, near the end, "This has been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So what does this union in life with God look like? Well, I want to start by just giving you some stories from the Gospel of John, all right? Just some brief pictures that maybe will stimulate some highlights for you about this. And then I want to give you a few real-life examples from just this past week of real people right now in real time. And I'm going to highlight some things from Africa to get that sort of presentation for next week that's coming, already going, of how this is happening, how I've seen it and experienced it and encountered this in people's lives. The first one, do you remember the story of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus? "You must be born again." What this looks like is actually the life of the Holy Spirit, God's breath, coming inside you and making you new and alive. It's a rebirth. That's what it looks like. Being born again. A fresh start as the Holy Spirit renews the heart, the mind, the spirit. Do you remember this encounter? It looks like deeply drinking of the living water fountain that is Jesus Christ. You'll never be thirsty again. And when you look at the outflow of what this encounter produced in this woman, had many husbands, wasn't necessarily walking in God's will, but who does? We've all fallen short. But what happens in her life when she meets Jesus and she drinks from the well that is Jesus? She becomes an unbelievable witness for who Jesus is. In fact, the whole town, she tells. And many in the town respond because they see this incredible radical change. They don't understand, so they seek Jesus, and there he is, still in the area. And many come to believe among the Samaritans. That's what it looks like. How about this? Do you remember when Jesus healed the blind man, right? The man who was blind from birth? Don't tell anybody, right? What does he do? Witness, telling others the good news. How about this one? We covered it a couple weeks ago. This is an important story too. I mean, some people do wonder, should this be in? Is it in the earliest manuscripts? Is it not? I say it belongs. It's so consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ that those who are lost, those who are wayward, those who bear sin, and again, that's all of us, Jesus comes and brings forgiveness and then calls us to a life of holiness. So go. Now walk in the Holy Spirit. Your sins are forgiven. Live life in the Holy Spirit and go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin behind and press on to what's ahead in Jesus. It looks like that, a life of holiness, faithfulness, obedience, whatever you want to call it. How about the story of extravagant love, what it looks like? I think of Jesus' parables of the pearl, right? find a pearl of great price, you sell everything so that you can have it. You find a treasure hidden in a field, so you sell everything so you can buy that field, so then therefore you have the treasure. When Mary does this act, it is a thing of extravagant love. The amount of money that was simply just poured out on Jesus' feet, anointing him really as Savior and Lord, right? Incredible love, seeming wasteful, but yet sold out, all in expression of her love. That's a picture of what it looks like to find union with God and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through what Jesus has done. That's what we should do with our life. Pour it out. Pour it out. And then there's Jesus' washing of his disciples' feet. An example for us. And when he says at the end, it's just like, it's almost like a, I don't know if I've seen this dramatized well enough, but it's just stunning. Even after his interaction with Peter, right? He says, "Now that I have done for you, do for one another. No greater love is anyone than this, than he lay down his life for another." He gives all kinds of teaching like this. If you want to be great, you're the servant of all. This is the way of Jesus. This is what it means to live life in union with God. Story after story, teaching after teaching, example after example, John reveals in his gospel of Jesus the why, how, and what of life in God and what it looks like. And it looks like this. It looks like life abundant. Now, this doesn't mean prosperity gospel, okay? We know that even following Christ doesn't mean everything goes our way. It doesn't mean that everything will be well, but it means a lot about what it means to live life that we've been given in abundance in him. It's a life free. Free from sin, from its curse, from its penalty. To be free to actually walk in faithfulness, the call of Jesus on our life. Follow me. All of these things he teaches. So I want to give you a couple pictures because, okay, this is scripture. We've been through these stories. We've heard this from you, Mark. We've read it. This one's interesting. This past week, these two men, they're connected with Volunteers in Action. Their names are Marv and John. 91 and 89 years old. They had a celebration this week with donuts and coffee, celebrating their 20 plus years of volunteering at the Joshua Station in Denver. What were they celebrating? Well, this is a converted hotel, now housing for families working to get out of homelessness. It's run by Mile High Ministries. Every Thursday for 20 years, they have been volunteering here. They go faithfully week in and week out. They do plumbing. They do repairs. They do building of kitchenettes in the rooms, right, to make them a good place, right, for a family to find a home and to begin to figure out what the next step is in their life towards wholeness, more beauty. Let's just have coffee, you know, when they were asked, how do you want to celebrate? Let's just have coffee. Boy, that tells a lot, doesn't it? It just says a lot about their heart of service. They probably would be appalled if they knew I had put them on the screen. There's something about that kind of humility and service that doesn't seek reward. This is something they would regularly have, and so that's what they wanted to do. Nothing out of the ordinary. Let's just do more of it. All the people who run the place were gushing about the literally $1 million of work over 20 years. Not just these two, but they built a team of other people who also in their retired years and their expertise dove in and engaged in this. Literally, millions of dollars that they donated for the repairs in their time. They built up a group of men. I talked about that week in, week out, year after year. And I have to ask the question, right, in light of the Gospel of John. Is this not washing one another's feet? As I have done for you, you do for others. Do it to the least of these, Jesus says, and you do what? Do it to me. That's a glimpse of the gospel taking on flesh and moving into neighborhoods. A relationship in union with God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, three in one. Humility service, taking on the form of a servant. Being engaged in life that has a disposition of submission. Do you remember what we talked about with this word? Sub, meaning under, think submarine. Any mission that I could ever have in life that generates from here, hopefully, right, generates from the Holy Spirit, but regardless, any mission here is submissive to the mission of God. Every single one. Where my thoughts and actions are born of the Spirit, they're done in true faith, in accordance with God's law of love, and done for God's glory. When has this ever happened? When all three of those things are working together in harmony? When our life is abiding in the vine and it's in the Spirit, walking faithfully. That's when we see it. Is this not the complete testimony and life of John, the disciple's revelation about John the Baptist? We went through this in the opening chapters of John. As John the Baptist proclaims, giving us a glimpse again of what this looks like, I am simply preparing the way of the Lord. That's what I'm doing with my life. I'm preparing the way of the Lord. It says so much. When he finds out that Jesus is the one, he says to his own disciples, "Don't follow me, follow him. I must become less so that he might become greater." That's what it looks like to follow Jesus with your life. The Holy Spirit working. Sold out, fully committed, self-denying, God-glorifying life of discipleship, following Jesus and following God's call in our life, embodying Jesus and his way. His way. So, a couple more examples to conclude today. All right? And I'm just going to start by, now you can see, you know, I'm not upset or anything there. You know what I'm doing? I had someone say a comment that was kind of along the lines, because, and I understand it, right? Like, why do you go to Africa? You don't really have to go to Africa, right, to do and live out God's call. And I'm like, that's absolutely right. We all should be living that out right where we are with the people who are around us. But what I'm doing there is observing a woman who has given her life to following Jesus. Life in the Spirit is evident in her. If you read her book, which I actually, when I was there, I'll admit self-revelation, I was a bit embarrassed. We're around the table, first or second night or whatever, and we're all asking questions and talking about different things about Margaret, just wanting to know and wanting to hear. And she says to me after I ask a question, she says, "Well, have you read my book?" I went, "Oh, shh." So I committed to reading the book that week while I was there. You need to read it. Someone who did with her life already engage in Christ's call by being a part of some of our denominational ministries, right, that basically work worldwide in impoverished areas, trying to work in communities that are poor, to do very redemptive work to bring them up, microloans and all kinds of ways of just helping people help themselves, right, and helping in ways that don't hurt. She's very good at it. It was her degree. It is her expertise. And she had this growing call to leave all of that. That's good work, isn't it? To care for kids who completely need care and can't care for themselves. Think about that. What does it look like? She writes in her book, When God Calls, a detailed account of one woman's relentless journey in heeding God's call. She decided to look into providing a place and came up with the name En Gedi. Do you know what En Gedi is? It's a place of refuge. A place providing home, relationship, community, nutrition, safety, care. All of it is labeled love. It embodies following Jesus. It really demonstrates a life of discipleship. Now I'm not saying this and giving you some other examples to say, oh, we need to do exactly the same thing. I'm saying God is definitely, if you're in Christ, he's calling you, and maybe you need to focus your attention on maybe thinking and discerning what that is, but there are people all around us every day who need good news, who need the embodiment of the gospel shown to them and spoken to them. They got to go together, though, or else you're just a hypocrite. They go together. And it was so beautiful to just spend some time with Margaret and listen and hear and observe and participate in whatever was going on. It's a washing of feet of others. Absolutely. Her life song, undergirding everything she does. Here's a quote. If you trust in God to guide you and place your confidence in him, this is abiding, right? This is remaining. This is believing. You will find him always there beside you to give you hope and strength within. For those who trust God's changeless love builds on the rock that will not move. Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation. You can see it at work, in her life, in what she's done. You can see that she has made Jesus her home, and she is seeking to provide that kind of home for others who need it. Another life song, a biblical truth she quotes and stands on. God will supply our needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. This is a consistent theme, by the way, that was witnessed and exemplified by us in the circles we ran in. Now, obviously, Kenya is a big country and there's a lot of people. They're not all the same. Neither are the Nigerians, right, in that country. And they're not all the same. In fact, in Nigeria, I'll speak about this in a minute, there are horrible things happening there that never hit our news. You don't even see it. And I'm going to give you a sign of what it looks like to have union with Christ through my new brothers and sisters from Kenya and Nigeria. In a moment, though. The attitude at the root of their existence and disposition and motivation in life and union with God is, it's not me nor my love, it was and is God and his love. That's a quote from Margaret out of her book, but I gotta tell you, that's what I saw exemplified in the simple, beautiful, trusting faith of the people we interacted with. They don't get lost in some of the other minutia that we do here. I pray that God would make me the image of his love and that I would worship him not only with my mouth, but with all that I do. There it is. Is not En Gedi. an image of laying down your life for another? Providing refuge? Absolutely. So, the zombie. Folks, this doesn't look the same for every single person and how this plays out, but let me tell you what it looks like, what I think I saw with Nzambi. She has a God-given vision, right? She's an engineer. That's what her skills are. She also is a follower of Christ. She's trying to figure out, right, what does that mean? She applies for a grant here at Watson University. She's able to come and study and understand how to get this thing off the ground. How do you develop a business? She went through COVID. Like, as soon as, right, you get going, COVID hits. Well, you think it disrupted our life. Well, another country too, right, where you don't even have near the resources we do. Starting a business? And she's to the point where she's developed of her own ingenuity, using her God-gifted abilities, and got a few core people around her. Now she's got 100 employees. The prevailing theme in Kenya and Nigeria is unemployment. It is through the roof. In fact, you're hopeless pretty much when you graduate from university to find a job. It is difficult. Number one prayer from the couples we know. Employment. What is Nzambi doing? She's building up the kingdom of God. Do you know what she does in her workplace? She has probably half Muslim working for her, half Christian, nominal Christian, this kind of thing. This is the mix of all her employees. She offers Bible studies like 2 or 3 times a day to everyone who would want to participate. Providing an environment, though, of openness, right? That all people belong here, and offering that to all. It's very inspiring. If anyone wants to be great, you must be the servant of all. You know what Nzambi said? She goes, you know, I only want to do this for about 5 more years, maybe. And they're like, well, what do you want to do? I mean, there are 2 countries she's expanding her business into. And there are others knocking on the door. They just don't have the bandwidth. She's like, 5 years, I want to be done. What do you want to do, Nizam? I want to go and teach. I want to teach. It's a great servant heart. I think I have 2 more quick, and then we'll wrap it up today. This is Nama and Ruth. Dion's been meeting with Ruth to do discipleship, and I've been meeting with Nama. They're from Nigeria. And this week, a miraculous thing happened. I mean, we've had so difficult time because the internet just is terrible. I mean, when you're cutting in and out, and then your screen freezes, and literally you're doing that for a half hour straight, and you really haven't talked through like 3 or 4 sentences, it's like, it's really frustrating. We had an hour this week on Zoom, a miracle. It's powerful connection. So we do some teaching on understanding sin. It's corruption, it's pollution, it touches everything in our world and in our neighborhoods and in us, and also discussed how foolish sin was, that it separates us from the source of life, God. We asked each other at the end of our time, what is the greatest challenge that we're currently facing? He has 8 children. They span a pretty good age range. But a couple of them are just finishing university. Some are in university. They can't find any work, so the prayer is for work. However, even with all that going on, right, unemployment, economy in shambles, all this stuff, he says, and this is what's going on there, Christians are being killed. You travel into the north part of their country, and because of the caliphate that's there, they can randomly pick you up at any time if you're on the road, or they catch you, and do whatever they want to you, and they do it. And he says, my son is going up to the northern part of the country for some connection with school and business, and he said, would you pray that his life is preserved? Think about that. A very different problem than what we have and what we think about day to day. And then I told him my prayer concern, right? And when he started to pray, it was like unbelievable. the way he prayed, with belief and trust and faith that sometimes makes me ashamed that I don't know if I have confidence, humility, courage and dependence. Mutinda, one more here. Mutinda and Jenny are also a couple from Kenya that we're meeting with, and they have great internet, so we just like, we motor when we're together. And Mutinda, we talked about this because I was talking about Nama, because he knows Nama from our time together. And he says, yeah, he says, I've seen the videos, you know, because the videos will actually circulate there, they'll get out. And he says, I've seen people beheaded. None of this makes the headlines here. We're preoccupied with a lot of things. God's gift, God's presence, God's power, working out God's purposes in us, not to me, but to God, preparing the way of the Lord, our life becoming a life song of exemplifying, of following in faithfulness to Jesus. So I'm going to end with this, and actually we're going to go into prayer as I read these last things. A couple years ago, a message was brought on the fruit of the Spirit, and I think it was 9-week series or so. And I just want to bring back a few ideas, and I've added a few thoughts just to stimulate our prayers today. But let's end in prayer together. And I want to just speak some of these parallels of what this can look like. What does it look like to actually live life in the Spirit? All right, you've heard lots of things. You've seen it from John. You've seen it from some of my examples of today, of just this past week and month. But there are very, very practical ways that this can happen. So would you join me in prayer? Lord, today, I'm giving thanks for your goodness. Certainly to Dion and I, we feel it, we understand it. Lord, I want to thank you today that your promise of God with us, especially with some of the prayer things that we worked through today, on broad levels, both corporately but also individually, and you know and you hear these things. Lord, I pray today that as we seek to understand what union and life in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, what that can look like and be right now, right here. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would cultivate love in our hearts in the midst of both realities of hate and apathy. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, cultivate joy in us in the midst of a culture that loves to manufacture desire, in the midst of the ordinary, in the routine, in the midst of holding both the good and the bad, the easy and the difficult. Could you do that in our hearts today? Holy Spirit, cultivate your peace in the midst of our fragmentation and chaos, the warring of factions. Lord, we ask for patience in the face of impatience. Spirit, we ask for kindness. So much worry and hurry in our life, so much preoccupation and self-focus. Give us an outward focused heart and life. Holy Spirit, cultivate goodness in us in the midst of corruption and manipulation and selfishness. Lord, would you cultivate faithfulness in us in the midst of so many broken promises, in experiencing disappointments, when things sometimes seem so impermanent, it's easy to quit or to take shortcuts. Lord, would you work faithfulness in us? Lord, I pray that you would cultivate witness in us, that we'd be able to speak and live without hypocrisy. Spirit of God, cultivate hope in us in the midst of suffering and despair, sorrow and pain, brokenness all around. And thank you for the example and the words and the posture of Naamah and Ruth. Lord, cultivate gentleness in us. There's so much aggression, so much harshness in word and action, lots of relationship power struggles. Lord, I pray that you would cultivate self-control in us. We live in a culture of addiction, and you know, we all have them, maybe different, but very much the same. Lord, we love to pursue pleasure in the wrong places. We love to be engaged in self-gratification rather than self-giving love. Lord, would you cultivate humility in us? So much pride, so much self-promotion. Lord, would you cultivate community and connection in the midst of so much self-reliance today and really an epidemic of loneliness? There's lots of tribalism. Lord, above all, cultivate a Christ-centered identity in us in the midst of the confusion, the wayward paths we take, in our feelings of being lost, in our moments of doubt, and certainly in our self-centeredness. Lord, as we enter into a full-on summer season together, would you go before us? Heal us where we need to be healed. Bring us to confession, repentance, receiving your forgiveness. Lord, lead us into an abundant life in the Spirit, an ever-growing life of faithfulness and discipleship. Lord, you are God with us, so we can trust it. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.